All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Thank you very much. You may be seated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the first real clear passage in the Bible on what is called the rapture. As a matter of fact, Dr. H. Ironside said, "One may go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will only find one passage that deals with the rapture." That's John 14 and verse 3. Jesus said, "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But I also believe that in John 11, 25 and 26, you have another passage concerning the rapture. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So two passages in the gospel deal with the rapture. Somebody says, "Now wait a minute. Are you telling me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two passages that deal with the second coming?" I didn't say that. I said only two passages that deal with the rapture. Now, there are people that have been saved a long time and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. When He comes for those of us who are saved, His feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet Him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, "Now, wait a minute. Where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible?" You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that's simply a fancy word for saying that we take a foreign word and we make it an English word. And it comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds. All right, there's the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. Then when He comes back to earth, that is called the revelation. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two passages in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope," that's a rapture, "and the glorious appearing," that's the revelation, "of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing," that's the rapture, "and at His kingdom," that's the revelation. Now obviously what we are concerned with our passage this morning, is the rapture. I want you to notice with me from our text four things about the rapture. Number one, it is a sure event. A sure event. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Again, the rapture and the revelation in the same verse. 1 Timothy 6:14. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Colossians 3 and verse 4. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Ladies and gentlemen, years ago I was in Okinawa for a meeting, and the pastor said he went to one of his military men who was a computer expert. And he said, do you know that the very day they hung Jesus on the cross, there were no less than 33 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. He said, would you do me a favor? Would you feed into the computer and tell me what the chances are that 33 prophecies could be fulfilled in one man in one day? You know what the computer read out? The chances are that 33 prophecies could be fulfilled in one man in one day are less than 1 in 87, comma, with 93 zeros after it. But do you realize in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, there were over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled? Are you listening? For every one promise in the Bible on the first coming of Christ, you will find 20 promises on the second coming of Christ. In the New Testament, there are 7,959 verses. No less than 330 speak of the second coming of Christ. Do you know that there is more in this book about King Jesus than there is about baby Jesus? There is more in this book about Jesus on a throne than Jesus on a cross. He is coming the second time. Several years ago, I read in the newspaper where a group of scholars deduced that Jesus really did not teach he was coming the second time. Now, there's a Hebrew word to describe that. Baloney. Baloney. Now, I'm going to let you be the judge as to whether or not the Bible teaches the second coming of Christ. Follow me, please. Every chapter in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians speaks of the second coming. Follow me. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I love to hear those pages turn. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. And to you our trouble rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. There it is, ladies and gentlemen. And any preacher that denies the second coming has to rip those two books out of his Bible. Had a lady come to me years ago in Pittsburgh. And she said, Brother Comfort, I went to my Presbyterian preacher and I asked him if he believed in the second coming. She said he told me he didn't believe it, but it didn't matter whether you believed it or not. Now, what do you think about that? I wish that woman would have had enough courage to say, "Preacher, it's not important whose seminary you've been to, but it is important whether or not you believe in the second coming of Christ." She said, "Brother Comfort, I've been in that church ever since I've been knee high." She said, "I can't leave that church now." I said, "God pity a person who loves his denomination more than he loves the Bible." Now, many of you know I was not reared in an independent Baptist home. I was reared in a Roman Catholic home. At the age of 15, I was born again. After studying the Word of God, I became an independent Baptist by conviction. But I will tell you this, I love my Bible a whole lot more than I love the tag independent Baptist. And if the time ever comes when independent Baptists are known for their denial of the second coming, I will call myself by another name. I am not married to a denominational tag. Now maybe there's somebody listening to my message this morning who goes to a church where you never hear the second coming preached about. You say, "Well, I don't know whether my preacher believes it or not. I've never heard him say." Well, if he's never said, he doesn't believe it. And if he doesn't believe in the second coming, he couldn't believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God either. So I've got a word of advice. Get out of that church. And get in a church where they believe and preach the second coming of Christ. All right, number one, it's a sure event. Notice, please, number two, it is a sudden event. Notice verse 16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Do you know what that word "shout" means? A military command. Now, what's that military command going to be? You remember His command to Noah was "come in." His command to Lot was "come out." His command to you and to me who are saved is going to be "come up." Revelation 4 and verse 1. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." Jesus is coming in the air. He's shouting, "Come up hither." And I'm climbing an invisible stairway to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody said, "That's as quickly as you can bat your eye." No, it's quicker than that. Let me remind you of something. The word "twinkling" is the same word from which we get the word atom, A-T-O-M. And atom is the smallest unit of matter. The twinkling is the smallest unit of time. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not the blinking of the eye, it is the sparkling of the eye. Less than 1/1,000th of a second. Can you imagine that? In less than 1/1,000th of a second, I am changed from a body of mortality into a body of immortality. From a body sown in corruption to a body raised in incorruption in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Science tells us that the light from the farthest star from Earth has probably never reached the Earth. In other words, they estimate that it would probably take 500 million years going at the rate of 168 miles an hour per second, for the light from the farthest star to ever reach the Earth. Question, where's heaven? Heaven's beyond the farthest star. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. It will not take Jesus 500 million light years to come back and get His little children. He's coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Many years ago, I was preaching on the second coming in a local church in Indiana. And after the service, and this, you can tell this was years ago by the story, woman came to me and she said, "Now, Brother Comfort, you're a young man." I will admit she had a measure of discernment, Brother Allard. She said, "You're a young man." She said, "I'm an old lady." She said, "Jesus may come in your lifetime." But she said, "I don't think He's coming in my lifetime." You know what the Bible calls that? Three letters. S-I-N. And the reason some of you are living as you are living, you're not expecting Jesus Christ to come in your lifetime. Do you know every disciple in Jesus' day was expecting Christ to return in his lifetime? Did you know that? 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, Peter said, "But when the good shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." John said in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he may appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jude said in Jude verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And I don't believe that there is any more purifying doctrine in the entire Bible than the message of the second coming. Do you know that prophecy is not in the Bible to entertain us? But it is in the Bible to let us do something to our life to prepare for His coming. And I believe almost every time you have a prophetic statement, you have a practical application that accompanies that prophetic statement. Keep your finger here. Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3. Now, you have the prophetic statement in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Then in verse 3, you have the practical application. All right, 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." All right, that's a prophetic statement, right? All right, verse 3, you have the practical application. "Every man that hath this hope in him," what? "Purifieth himself, even as he also is pure." Ladies and gentlemen, for the child of God that is looking for the second coming, no preacher's going to have to browbeat him into giving up dirty habits. He'll give them up so he won't be ashamed when he comes again. Again, Titus 2:11 through 13. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, you know how you describe Hollywood? Ungodliness and worldly lust. Brother Cook, I don't have time to argue with a person who tells me he's saved, and then he asks this question, "Should a Christian support Hollywood?" You know what I say? Get a brain. Get a brain. You mean I ought to support an industry that wants to padlock every Bible-believing church in America? Not on your life. You mean I ought to support an industry that has made homosexuality normal and acceptable? Not on your life. You mean I ought to support an industry that every religious film they make is either anti-Bible or anti-Christ? Not on your life. So number one, the second coming of Christ will produce the inward look of preparation. A young man came to me in Wilmington, North Carolina, in the Christian school. And he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I really believe my parents are saved." He said, "I don't have any question about that." But he said, "They work 12, 14 hours a day, and they want to get me all these things." He said, "I don't want things." He said, "I want parents." He said, "Do you know that we have HBO, Hell's Box Office, coming in our living room?" He said, I even have a television set in my bedroom. I read not long ago in USA Today that 65% of children 8 years and older have a television set unmonitored in their bedroom. 61% of those 8 years and older that have a television set have no restrictions about anything they watch. Now, I want to say, my dear friend, if you let your child have a television set or a computer that is unfiltered, you're very indiscerning. He said, Brother Comfort, night after night I have lain on my bed and I have watched nudity on the screen. He said, 4 times I have gone to my daddy's dresser drawer. I've taken his .357 Magnum. And he said, God, if you want to take my life, may the barrel stop where the bullet is. He said, I've spun the barrel, I've squeezed the trigger 4 times, and nothing has happened. I want to say, in no way a parent that would let garbage come in his living room is looking for the second coming. All right, number one, it'll produce the inward look of preparation. Now take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 13, please. Number two, it will produce the outward look of occupation. Romans 13, 11 and 12. Notice, please. Paul said, and that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. All right, look this way. I want to ask you a question. Don't you sense a note of urgency when you read those verses? Let me remind you of something. They were written 2,000 years ago. If there was an urgency in the heart of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, how much more should there be an urgency in your heart and mine? Brother Ben, I've been asked many times to chronicle my ministry through the years. And here's the way I chronicle my ministry. In the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, there were very few meetings that we did not have an average of 30 people who made professions of faith. Many times we would go into Christian schools, and out of 150 kids, there would be 25 or more that would surrender for full-time Christian service. And many times on a Monday night, Brother Heller, the aisles would be filled with chairs on a Monday night. Many times we'd have to keep the choir up until the children were dismissed to the children's meetings. No room for the choir to be in the congregation. And I noticed in the mid-80s, something changed. And now, ladies and gentlemen, you go into a school and you preach to 150 kids, and it's unusual if you have 5 or 6 surrender for full-time Christian service. And you know why I believe that is? Because the parents got more concerned in the mid-80s about their 401ks and their kids enjoying the American dream than the fact that there were billions of people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everywhere I go, it's the same scenario. I want to say I have never been more burdened, Brother Taylor, than I am today about the lack of laborers. Do you know that in the 60s and 70s, Bob Jones and Tennessee Temple together had over 2,000 preacher boys? If you took all the schools that you and I would recommend today and put them all together, there would be a whole lot less than 2,000 preacher boys. Think of it. Hey, after the Second World War, there was an avalanche of young people that went away to Bible college to train for the mission field. So by the middle of the 70s, we had 43,000 evangelical missionaries around the world from the United States of America. Are you listening? By the year of 1994, 33,000 came home never to go back again, leaving a workforce of 10,000. Ladies and gentlemen, in 1994, in the schools you and I would recommend, There were 5,000 young people training to go to the mission field. You know what we're told about that? For every 10 that train, there's only one that gets there. So here's the bottom line. We brought 33,000 missionaries home from the field, and we replaced them with 500. Alton Beale, who's the president of Ambassador, Dwight Smith, one of our graduates who's an evangelist, and I, 4 years ago, we all preached on a Friday night at a different Christian school graduation. Over 100 graduates in these three schools. Do you know how many of them were going away to train to serve God? Zero. Zero. Ladies and gentlemen, where are the laborers? And everywhere I go, it's the same scenario. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Young lady came to Ambassador in the early 90s. She came from Greenville. And she said, "Brother Comfort, I've come to Ambassador because I don't want a career. I want to train for a ministry." And so she did. She graduated, married one of our graduates. Amy Caldwell Bixby, 3 years ago, died of cancer at the age of 38 with 8 children. But I will tell you this, Amy Caldwell Bixby is walking the streets of glory today saying, "Thank God I didn't waste my life on making money." I stood at the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem 4 years ago and I looked across the Kidron Valley. And there's the largest Jewish cemetery in the world, the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus said, "Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones," here's what he meant. They would take a patriarch's bones, cut a hole in the ground, put his bones in that hole, put a white stone over it. But his children would die, they'd put their bones in that same hole. The grandchildren would die, put their bones in that hole. So in many of those graves, there are the bones of maybe over 100 people. And as I stood and I looked at that large cemetery, here's what God impressed upon me. Ron Comfort, one day you're just going to be a statistic. 60 billion people have inhabited planet Earth in 6,000 years. 60 billion. And I'll tell you something, folks. 2 weeks after you and I are put in the ground, nobody but our immediate family is going to miss us. And as I stood there and I looked at that cemetery, I thought, the only thing that is important is what I leave to the next generation. My daddy died at the age of 77. My stepmother died at the age of 77. My grandfather died at the age of 77. My brother a year and a half ago died of bone cancer at the age of 77. And as I stood there and I looked at that cemetery, I thought, if God only gives me 77 years to live, I've only got a few days to do something for God. Here's what I'm saying, young people. Don't waste your life on making money. There's a place in God's service for anybody that'll say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It's a sure event. It's a sudden event. Now go back, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Number 3, it is a separating event. Latter part of verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now there's qualifying phrase in that passage, those who are in Christ. First 7 years of my life I was in the Roman Catholic Church, but I was not in Christ. The next 8 years of my life, I was in a Southern Baptist church, but I was not in Christ. You know, I traveled the state of North Carolina singing in revival meetings for a Southern Baptist evangelist during those years. But if Jesus had come during those years, I'd have been left behind. Are you in Christ? Now, how many of you have read or seen the videos Left Behind? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, many of you have. I expected that. And they're very good in this aspect. They get people to think of the second coming who have never thought of it before. I was on the plane sitting by a man who was reading a Left Behind book. And it gave me a wonderful opportunity to witness to him. However, there is a grave doctrinal error connected with that that you need to be aware of. All right, take your Bible, turn over a page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in the video that I saw, the pilot is unsaved. His wife is saved. She tries to get him saved. He wants nothing to do with it. In the course of the conversation trying to get him saved, she tells him about the rapture, that one day Jesus is going to come again. And those who are saved will be raised to meet him in the air. Those who are not saved will be left behind to go through 7 years of tribulation. Well, the pilot is having an affair with a stewardess on an airplane. One day he's on a flight. All of a sudden, something catches his ear. Cataclysmic events begin to be announced over his radio system. So he listens over and over and over again. Have you ever thought of what the 24-hour news cycle is going to be in the tribulation? Think of it. One breaking news after another. So all of a sudden, the stewardess comes to the cockpit and she says, "Sir, many of the passengers are gone. We've checked the restrooms. They're not in there. The doors have not been opened, and we don't know what's happened to them." So it arouses his curiosity. Where did they go? He keeps listening to his radio system. One calamity after another. Finally, he decides, "I'm going to call home to see if my wife and family are all right." He's got a daughter that's unsaved. He's got a son that's saved. Well, he calls home continuously. No answer, no answer, no answer. Finally, he puts it all together. "That's what my wife warned me about. The rapture has taken place. My wife has been raptured, and I am left behind." In the video that I saw, the pilot gets saved. His daughter gets saved when she puts it all together. An evangelical preacher who is left behind puts it together and he gets saved. Are you listening? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, here is the most often asked question I have concerning prophecy. Will there be any saved in the tribulation period? All right, let's read the scripture and then I'll try to explain it and answer that question. All right, notice please 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, speaking of the Antichrist, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Get verse 10. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All right, the question is, will there be any saved in the tribulation? Please don't misunderstand. Millions, millions will be saved. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia and her satellites are going to invade the land of Israel. Through that invasion, two-thirds of Israel is wiped out, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. But because of what God does in defeating that northern horde, all Israel, that one-third that is left, is saved, Romans 11, 26 and 27. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, "They will look upon him whom they pierce, claim him as their Messiah, and a nation will be born again as in a day." Through Israel's conversion, Revelation 7, 9 through 17, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will take the gospel of the kingdom, and through their preaching, a multitude of Gentiles, which no man could number, will be saved. So the answer to the question is this: millions upon millions upon millions will be saved in the tribulation. Are you listening? Won't be anybody in this building. Latter part of verse 10, "Because you've received not the love of the truth that you might be saved." Verse 11, "For this cause, God will send you strong delusion." So here's the bottom line. If Jesus comes in the course of this service and you're left behind, your day of grace is over. Number one, it's a sure event. Number two, it's a sudden event. Number three, it's a separating event. Finally, go back please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. It is a sublime event. Notice, please, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, listen carefully. There are two Greek words for the word air. One can stand on Mount Olympus in Greece and point upward. And the Greeks have a word for air, which means above the mountaintops. He can stand on that same mountain and he can point downward. And the Greeks have a word for air, which means below the mountaintops. Do you know what the word for air is in verse 17? Jesus is not coming in the air above the mountaintops. He's coming in the air below the mountaintops. You say, why is that important? Ephesians 2 and verse 2, the devil is the prince of the power of the what? Air. You know what air he's the prince of the power of? The air below the mountaintops. So get it. King Jesus is going to invade Satan's domain. He's going to snatch away his little children. And so, shall we ever be with the Lord? Quickly in closing, three things about that. It will mean the reunion with our loved ones. Many years ago when we lived in Clarksburg, West Virginia, my wife was expecting a baby. She had carried over 10 months. We were very apprehensive. She had previously had two miscarriages. And we were fearful that this baby was going to be born deformed. So I canceled my meeting to stay home if the baby were born deformed to comfort my wife. Well, I stayed home all week and the baby still was not born. So I had had a meeting scheduled 4 years prior north of Grand Rapids, Michigan. I knew I had to honor that commitment. I started the meeting on Sunday morning. Sunday night after the service, my mother-in-law called me. She said, Ron, Joyce is going to have the baby. The top of the baby's head has not been formed. She said, Joyce doesn't know anything about it. And I think it would be good if you got here before the baby is born. So immediately I got in my car, drove all night long. Got to Clarksburg at 6 o'clock in the morning. The baby was born at 3 o'clock in the morning. Rachel Jan lived 10 minutes, and God in His wisdom and in His grace saw fit to reach down and pluck our little jewel and ornament heaven with Rachel Jan. My wife carried that baby 10 and a half months. She never got to touch her. She never got to see her. She never got to hold her. As I stood by the grave of my little baby, my pastor read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And it never meant as much to me as it did that day. As I stood by the grave of my little baby, I said, Rachel, honey, I've never seen you before, but I love you. And on the way up, when Jesus comes, I'm going to tell you I love you. You know, as we would pull our trailer into a meeting like this, I would look forward to after the service. My daughters would get their bedclothes on and they'd say, Daddy, it's love time. And my three daughters would jump on me and they'd hug me and kiss me and say, Daddy, I love you. And I'd reciprocate and I'd say, oh, honey, I love you. You should have heard our trailer before the girls went to sleep at night. It sounded like the Waltons. Rhonda would lead it out and she'd say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And then Becky would say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And then Robin would say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And then they'd say, let's do it again. So they'd go through it again. Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night. And then sometimes they'd say, all right, on three all together. One, two, three. Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And you know, never one time was I tempted to say, would you shut up and go to sleep? Oh, I loved it. I used to look forward to after service. I'd be talking to somebody at the front. And our little three-year-old waddler, Robin, would come out of the nursery. I knew what she was going to do. She'd come down and she would grab her arms around my knees. Now I have to grab my arms around her knees. And she would look up at me and she'd say, Daddy, I love you. And when she would say that, I'd tingle all over with emotion. You know, every time I was home from meetings, Pastor, I would go by that graveyard. My wife and I last week visited that graveyard. We saw the grave of our little baby. And I never went by that graveyard, but what I said in my heart, Rachel, honey, it's not going to be too long now. The reunion with our loved ones, number two. The redemption of our bodies. Philippians 3 and verse 21, who shall also change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I stood in Duke University Hospital January of 1965. And the nurse said, Ron, one day you may be blind. One day your wife may have to read to you. She may have to drive for you. She may have to be your eyes. You know the first thing I thought about? One day I'm going to have a new pair of eyes. And even then God's going to wipe away all tears from them. Number one, the reunion with our loved ones. Number two, the redemption of our bodies. And finally, number three, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I sat on the platform of a church in Indiana. Pastor got up and he said, folks, he said, in a moment, Brother Comfort's going to come and preach to us. But I would like 10 minutes of testimonies why you're looking forward to going to heaven. I remember as though were last night. The first person to stand was a big, husky, burly man. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking forward to going to heaven to be reunited with my mother. She prayed for years for me to be saved, and she died and went to glory before I got saved. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run down the streets of gold. I'm going to wrap my arms around my mother's neck, and I'm going to say, thank you, mother. Thank you, mother, for praying for me. He sat down, a lady stood up. She said, Pastor, I'm looking forward to going to heaven to be reunited with my little baby. She said, you remember standing by the grave of my little baby, and nobody in this building knows the vacuum in my heart unless you've experienced it. She said to me, the most wonderful thing about heaven is going to be reconciliation with my child. Sat down, the man stood up. He said, Pastor, every Wednesday night I ask prayer for a prodigal son. And only God knows the amount of midnight hours I've tossed and turned and wept until there were no more tears to weep. He said, I'm looking forward to going to heaven because there'll be no prodigal sons. There'll be no heartache over there. Pastor, as I sat there on the platform, I sat there with a heavy heart. You know why? In 10 minutes, nobody got up and said, I want to go to heaven because I want to see Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't care about the fine mansions. I don't care about the streets of gold. I want to go to heaven because I want to see Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby, the greatest songwriter the church has ever had, was blind at the age of 6 months. Never liked to be reminded of her blindness. One day she was in her 90s and D.L. Moody was talking to her. And he said, Miss Crosby, if you had one desire of your life fulfilled before you breathed your last breath, what would it be? He said, as he stood there, he knew she would say, I'd just like to see a ray of sunshine. I'd just like to see a dewdrop fall from a rose petal. But she didn't say that. You know what she said? She said, Mr. Moody, if I had one desire of my life fulfilled before I breathed my last breath, it would be this. That I would remain blind until I died. So the first person to gladden my eyes would be the Son of God Himself. No wonder the songwriter could write, I want to see my Savior first of all, before on any others I would call. And then for countless days on His dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands. You know who wrote that song? Fanny Crosby. Let's bow our heads in prayer.